in verse 9. On June 4th, 1783, there was a huge bonfire that was going on in a city in France. And basically, it was up on this platform, and on top of this bonfire, they had this 33-foot hot air balloon. And this is in 1783, mind you, and as they were filling this up, this is one of the first times that any type of flying machine had ever been made. So as this hot air balloon is filling up, everybody's watching into this one village, and they're getting more and more excited. So as the scientists come up, they cut the ropes, and this hot air balloon travels about 6 miles in the air. So these scientists and all the people in that village were very, very excited. But as it starts to lose some of the hot air, it starts to fall down. So as this hot air balloon falls down to the ground, it lands about 6 miles away, and there's a different village, and they were actually scared of the hot air balloon. They thought it was wicked, they thought it was witchcraft, and they came up with knives and pitchforks and started attacking the hot air balloon, right? Change sometimes could be scary. In 1886, Carl Benz drove his first automobile through the town where he was in Munich, Germany. And he named his new automobile, his new car, after his daughter, Mercedes. So he had just started the company Mercedes-Benz. And as he's going through the village, everybody in the village is scared to death. The horses start going crazy, the children all start crying because the automobile's so loud. So the people pressured the leaders and they said, hey, you have to make some rules about these horseless carriages. So back in the 1800s, they told Carl Benz, in the city, you can only drive your car 3.5 miles per hour. You might as well walk, right? And if you go an hour outside of the city, you can take it a little bit faster. You can go a whole 7 miles an hour, right? So these people were scared of change. They didn't really know what to expect from all these changes that were happening. And change is not always a bad thing. But people have often been scared of the advances that civilizations have made. And change can cause fear. But fear can also cause change. Fear of what? We're going to look at the life of Rahab tonight, and we'll see that the fear of the one true God, the respect that she had for God, changed her entire life. And in Hebrews 11, verse 31, it says this, "By faith the harlot," which is another word for prostitute, "by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace." Let's pray. Father, we come to you and we pray for wisdom as we look at your word, that you'd help us to understand and apply. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be active, that I would not get in the way of what you would seek to accomplish tonight. I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. And yes, we're going to be looking at the life of a woman tonight, right? Since we've started the series, it's all been men. Some of the girls have been felt a little left out. And Rahab is lifted up before us in Hebrews as an example of faith. She was given mercy because of her belief. So why did she believe? And we're going to look through Joshua chapter 2, and we're going to see that because she saw God's power, how he so empowered the people of Israel that she knew that God was the one true God. And she placed her faith in God alone. Her fear caused her to change. She saw God's power. And what I want us to focus on tonight, and if you have a handout, it's on the top of the handout, is that God's power changes hearts. God's power changes hearts. So let's read in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 9. We're going to see why Rahab's faith is an example to us. Joshua 2 verse 9 says, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." So the Bible says that all the people of Jericho, all the people in Canaan, their hearts melted because of fear of the Israelites. But Rahab, she was not afraid of the Israelites. She was afraid of the God that empowered the Israelites. Instead of fearing the people, she was fearing God. And God's power changes hearts. We're going to see how Rahab's life was completely changed. So I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Is your heart changed? Because you realize the power that God has. You might be like, I don't know. How do I know? You need to look at your attitudes and at your actions. what reaction do you have to your faith, to your concrete belief in God and his power? Is there evidence of a changed heart? Rahab's life was completely changed. So tonight, as we go through her life, I want you to ask yourself this question. Is my life exhibiting a completely changed heart? Is my life exhibiting a completely changed heart? Because when you truly see God for who he is, his power will change you. So tonight we'll observe the life of Rahab and see some effects that God's power has on the hearts of men. The first effect is this, that God's power concerns sinful hearts. God's power concerns sinful hearts. And I'm going to reread verse 11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab knew that Israel's God had given her people, Jericho, had given her people's land to the Israelites. She knew that God was in control. Her city was destined for destruction. God had said in Deuteronomy that, hey, you have to go into the land of Canaan, you have to defeat all these nations because I do not want you wickedly worshiping idols as the Canaanites do. So you've got to go in and you've got to wipe out the land. So Rahab knew that God was giving the land to the Israelites. And Jericho, they were probably feeling pretty confident. They were probably feeling pretty safe behind the walls that they'd built up. They built up all these walls that in their minds were impenetrable. But still, they were doomed because of the Israelites. And Rahab, as she's going through this, she quoted the power of God in context of the Israelites coming out of Egypt. Now, if you think about this, Joshua is in charge, right? So Joshua is the new commander of the Israelites. So how long has it been since the Israelites left Egypt? It's been about 40 years. So Israel's reputation had gone before them, and people were still afraid of Israel because of all of the great things that God had done for them. And they must have been spending a great amount of time, all these cities whose hearts were melting in fear, they must have spent time building up defenses against the Israelites. And whether or not Jericho built the wall before or after they left Egypt, they must have felt pretty safe behind those walls. They thought it was impenetrable. Here's a picture of what they believe it looked like. So in this time, it was set up on a hill, and they dug a ditch around the city. And up on that, there was another wall that was probably about 10 feet thick, and it was on a slope. So just to get to that first wall, you couldn't just lean a ladder up to it. I mean, this was big stuff back then in their type of warfare. But then you see a second wall. So a few people live behind that. That's like all the soldiers, the people protecting it. We actually know that Rahab lived on that wall. But they believe that there was a second wall behind that first one. So Jericho had set up these great defenses. But Rahab knew that man cannot have victory over God. Jericho may have been relying on what they'd set up, but they cannot have victory over God. So is there an area of your life where you are trying to have victory over God, where God's power is much more powerful than you? Some sin that you're holding on to, something in your life that you don't want to do. God, I know you want this for my future, but I don't want it. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do this. And you're building up what you think are these impenetrable walls in your heart that God can't get through. God's power completely changes hearts. And we may not say this outright, but we would say, God, I will have victory over you. When we know what God's plan is, the people of Jericho, Rahab, knew that God was giving Israel the land, but they were still fighting against the one true God. That's what made Rahab different than all the other people that lived in Jericho. So tonight, maybe you're holding on to dishonesty, some form of lying. Maybe it's your language. Maybe you talk about things, you say things that you know are not right, and you're trying to build up defenses against those things and justify them in your own mind. Maybe it's your thought life. I mean, I could go on and on listing all of these sins that we may be trying to hold on to and saying, God, I'm going to do this no matter what you say. And you try to have victory in your own heart. But guys, God is much more powerful. Just because you think that no one knows does not mean that God doesn't. Romans 14, chapter 12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. This is talking about believers. We will all give account for ourselves, whether it be good or whether it be evil. God's power ought to concern a sinful heart. I don't know about you, but I don't want to stand before an all-powerful God and all of my actions were wickedness and I was trying to have victory against God. This ought to concern you if you have sin in your life. Rahab knew that there would be consequences for continuing going her own way. But she also knew that there was no escape from God's judgment except by turning to God. She couldn't have victory of herself. She couldn't save herself. She knew she had to turn to God. And no other man could save her. Guys, there's no power to match God. She made an alliance with God. She trusted God to save her when she knew no one else could. Alliances can be tricky sometimes. George Bernard Shaw, he wrote this. He's talking about marriage, but he says, marriage is an alliance entered into by a man who can't sleep with the window shut and a woman who can't sleep with the window open, right? Like, this is a great example for me and my wife. She loves it. She gets, like, really hot at night. And I get, like, really cold. So I love tons of blankets on. So we can never agree, right? So I've entered into an alliance with someone. We have different opinions. I mean, she's literally told me, get away from me. You're burning me in the middle of the night because she gets so hot. I know. She said that to me in the middle of the night. Ogden Nash said this, marriage is the alliance of two people, one of whom never remembers birthdays and the other who never forgets them, right? Again, that's again, me and my wife. She always remembers special days. So alliances can sometimes be tricky, but guys, the only alliance that can save you from your sin, from your sinful heart, is with God. You cannot trust in yourself. You cannot trust in people. You cannot trust in walls. You cannot trust in money. The only thing that can save you is God. So if you're here tonight and you're trying to avoid God's judgment on your own, you're trying to work your way into heaven, the only defense you have, the only alliance you can make is with Jehovah, the one true God. You cannot have victory over your sin on your own. If you're a believer, God is the only one who can give you victory over sin, over your sin. Galatians 5:16 says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." He gives us a promise. If you do this one thing, you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. You will not give in to that sin over and over and over again. What are we to do? We're to walk by the Spirit. We're to have fellowship with the Spirit. We're to make an alliance with the Spirit. The only one that can have victory over sin is God. God's power ought to concern you when you think about giving account to Him. God's power changes heart. So the heart of all those in Jericho melted. They were all afraid, but they didn't all have the same response that Rahab did. What made her different? She was concerned about the coming judgment, and she was converted. God's power converts sorry hearts. She was truly repentant over her sin. She was truly repentant over her lifestyle. And if you look at the history of her life was completely different after she had faith in Jehovah. She responded like this, "For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven and in earth beneath." She heard about the Lord and she heeded the warnings that He was giving. That, hey, judgment is coming. There's consequences for sin. But she placed her faith in Jehovah. The word that she used is the covenant word that Israel had for God, Jehovah. She was saying, God is the only God. God is everything. The Canaanites, they worshipped all kinds of different gods. They worshipped all kinds of different idols. Rahab forsook all other gods for the one true God. And archaeologists have found all kinds of different relics around this area where they think Jericho was. And one of the relics they find is they think that Jericho was worshiping a god that they called the moon god. They were worshiping the moon. So Rahab confessed that God is the God of heaven and the God of earth. She was turning her back on that moon god to the one true God. And there's actually a record, and they're not sure whether or not this happened before, this legend came about before or after the Battle of Jericho. There's a legend about a guy, his name is King Keret, K-E-R-E-T. And it has very similar parallels to the Battle of Jericho. Basically, the story goes like this. Most people believe it happened before the Battle of Jericho. Now, there's this king, his name is King Keret, and he called himself the God. He was the king god of the nation. And so he wasn't married, he didn't have any heirs. So one time he was in his room, he was crying, and he was praying to his God and saying, hey, I need an heir. So the god of Keret came to him and said, what you have to do is you have to go out to a different nation, find a wife, and you'll get an heir. So he went ahead and started to do this, and he said, you have to do it like this. First go your men of war, then the people follow, then the trumpeters follow. And they were warned that they had to keep quiet until the very last day. So what happens is they go out, and they march the city 6 days, 6 nights, and on the seventh day, they shout with a loud voice. And this is when they have victory over that city, and that city gives word to the king and says, hey, come talk to us. So he goes in and he says, hey, I'm looking for an heir. I don't have an heir. I'm looking for a wife. And at first, the king of that nation says, hey, I'm not going to give you my daughter. I'm going to give you silver and gold. He said, that doesn't help me. I need an heir. So basically he says, okay, you can have my daughter. So he goes back and he has an heir with his wife. So according to this legend, it has a lot of parallels to the Battle of Jericho. And they're not exactly sure when this happened, but basically, could God have been saying, hey, look, this is a story, a legend of your gods. We're going to do something very similar, and we're going to show you that I am the only true God. That, hey, your God claims to have all this type of power and do all these legends, but hey, I am going to use the same thing and almost mocks the God of the Canaanites. Rahab was doing more than merely trying to save her own skin, save her own family. She truly believed that God was Jehovah. That he was a powerful God who could judge them for their sin, and he was more powerful than them. So has God's power affected you in this way? Are you willing to forsake all other gods that this world offers and truly seek after God as the only Jehovah? This world offers all kinds of little gods that we can seek after, that we can chase after. We talked about this a couple Sundays ago. Have you forsaken all other gods of this world for the true God? Seeing God's power changed Rahab's heart. She forsook all other gods, but she also forsook her former lifestyle. She forsook her former lifestyle for the one true God. Hebrews 11, and all throughout the Bible, Rahab is recorded as being a harlot. And like we talked about earlier, that is a prostitute. She sold her body for money. Very wicked lifestyle. She was not some innocent girl who had been going to Sunday school her whole life and knew about God's power. She heard rumors of God's power and believed because she saw evidence of it. Something got her attention. It was God. It was Jehovah, that he was the one true God. So in Ephesians 4, verse 20, very well-known passage. Some of you may know this as well. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. We as believers in Jesus Christ are called to put off the old man, to change our former lifestyle. When we have forgiveness from our sins, it ought to change our hearts. Guys, God has great power to forgive us of our sin. And that power ought to completely change our hearts, completely change our lifestyle. So how are you doing with putting off the former lifestyle? Paul continues in this passage, if you were to read down, he lists a couple things out. He says you're to put away lying. You're to put away anger. You're to put away stealing. You're to put away corrupt communication. You're to put away bitterness, evil speaking. Have you allowed some of those things into your life? Have you allowed the Spirit of God, or have you allowed the Spirit of God's power to change you in these areas? God has commanded us to change our former lifestyle, because he does have the power to judge us, but he also has the power to forgive us. And he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to do that. So what other effect does God's power have in the heart of men? Let's read in verse 12. It says this, "Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." God's power cares for steadfast hearts. Rahab placed her steadfast faith in God, and she was delivered. So how did Rahab show kindness? A lot of you know this story, some of you may not. We'll summarize it. The Israelites send two spies in. They end up at Rahab's house, and she hides them. The king comes looking for them and saying, hey, where are the two spies? And she continues to hide them because she knew that God was more powerful than anything that king could do. So she showed kindness by saving the two spies, really summarizing that. But What happened? Fast forward a few chapters to Joshua chapter 6. This is Joshua. He's commanding his army, and he says this: "And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent." Her faith resulted in her deliverance. And Rahab and her family were delivered from the destruction of Jericho. Her faith in God delivered her from destruction. She turned to the Lord and he protected her. Guys, God's power always changes hearts. So God is a forgiving God. Rahab was a call girl who was converted to a believing faith in God. So the forgiveness of God is amazing. I mean, she was living a lifestyle that was completely contrary to God, everything that he stood for. She was living a completely unfaithful lifestyle. But God completely forgave her of her sin. And there are stories after stories of men who have found religion while being in prison, right? There's a story of a guy named Jack Murphy. His nickname was Murph the Surf. I have no idea why, but he stole the world's largest sapphire in 1964. Anybody have any guess about how big this sapphire was? Like a normal engagement ring is like half carat to a carat. How many carats do you think this sapphire was? Seven? No. It's 563 carats. Okay, so if a woman was to be wearing this, it would be like massive. So he stole the biggest sapphire ever. And as a result, he was put into prison. There's an evangelistic ministry that came into the prison, and he got saved. He became born again. And as he was still in the prison, he continued to share the gospel. He continued to mentor people. He continued to disciple people. And he had Bible studies. After he got out, he still was a changed man. He met with the power of God, and what he did was he kept going back to different prisons all over the country. He kept giving the gospel, and he kept sharing the gospel and sharing the fact that he'd been forgiven. He was a man that was known for his sin. He's still a man who's known for one of the biggest crimes of that century. And they asked him why he changed, why he decided to convert to Christianity. And he said, "The people that wrote me when I was in prison, they weren't the bartenders, they weren't my buddies who I did crime with, they weren't all these people. They were Christians who were sending the gospel in to people that they didn't even know. And the love that was shown to me through the gospel broke my heart. And I saw that I could have forgiveness in Jesus Christ." Is there something tonight that you fear God cannot forgive you of? That, hey, there's some sin in my past that God does not have the power to forgive me. Rahab's life was a mess. And you may feel right now that, hey, my life is a mess. My life is, I'm not chasing after God at all. I cannot get forgiveness. I don't deserve it. And you don't. And Rahab didn't either, but all it takes, the New Testament tells us, is faith in Jesus Christ. You don't have to earn it. So, a verse that's in the Old Testament, God is speaking and he says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Guys, God is a God who blots out your transgressions. He erases them. He is a God who's so powerful, he can forgive you of any sin. There's no sin that's too big for you to be forgiven of. Don't swallow the lie that, hey, I've sinned too much, I cannot be used of God. God is a God of forgiveness. God delivered Rahab and her family, but he also blessed her. Matthew 1:5, talking about the genealogy of Jesus. It says, "And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab," which is another name for Rahab, same person. "And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David." We know that Jesus came through the line of David. So not only was Rahab forgiven and not destroyed and not judged, but she was blessed. She had the privilege of having the Messiah come through her line. God is a God who can completely forgive you and still use you no matter what your past is. God is a God of forgiveness. God has the power to change a sinful heart, but he also has the power to use a repentant heart. Tonight, do you have a heart that is repentant, that, hey, I don't want my sin, I want to chase after the one true God, I don't want to chase after all these other things, but I want to have a heart that's like Rahab, that my life is completely changed because of God's power? There's no mistake that's too big for God. And if we believe otherwise, we are diminishing and we are pulling down who God is. We're saying, God, you are not powerful enough to forgive me. Jesus Christ sacrificing the cross was not enough. Guys, we have to trust and have faith in God. James chapter 2. Rahab was family to the Savior of the world. That was the notes I forgot to flip to. But James chapter 2, there's the lineage. James chapter 2, verse 24 says, "Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way." Her faith was proven by her actions. She was justified, and it was proved that she had faith because of what she did. Is your life exhibiting a complete change of heart? Or do you think, hey, this is just a get-out-of-jail-free card. I can do whatever I want. I'm just going to go continue sinning. Paul says, God forbid. Should we continue in sin that grace should abound? God forbid. So when we see God for who he truly is and the power that he has, our lives will be changed. Does God's power concern you because of your sin? You'll have to stand in front of God and give account for your actions, whether they be good or whether they be evil. Has God's power converted your heart? Truly examine yourself. If you have no desire to do what's right, no desire to serve God, have you truly been converted? Have you truly placed your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you truly placed your faith in the one Jehovah? What God are you worshiping? Do you rest in the promise that God cares for those who are faithful to him? God was faithful to Rahab because she was faithful to him. God changed her heart, and he can change yours too. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Rahab.